two mountains and a cross between them. And I want to go to Hebrews 12, and we're going to read that portion of Scripture. It is quite a few verses, but I think it's needful as we just go through it together. It says, "You have not come to the mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touched the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in a joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all the spirits of righteousness made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood that speaks of better words than that of blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.' The words 'once more' indicated the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." It's quite a mouthful, I know. But I'm going to try and just process this with us, because I really feel, even in line with those words that came, is that God is really just encouraging me, really, in this, for us as a church. And if you read the scripture, you realize, you know, there is a Old Testament and the New Testament. I don't know if you know, as you read scripture, if you look at from a surface level, we see, like, even in the Lord, sometimes you can have an opinion of God, like we were talking about, you know, beauty's in the eye of the beholder, how you see him. And sometimes we can even view God like a God of the Old Testament. Some of us, if we look very surfacely, we can look at him and see, well, this is a God that's hard. He's a despot. He's a dictator. He's unloving. You know, he's a God that's holy and righteous. And then when we look at the New Testament, we can like look at him like he's loving, caring, merciful, almost like as if God has got a schizophrenic personality. You know, you can think like that if you look at it from the surface. But God is not like that. Okay, I want to say, if that is your view of God, that he's almost like somewhat indifferent from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that is not true. And I want to say that, you know, if you read Malachi 3:6, it says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." In James 1:17, it says, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." In other words, God doesn't change, even the gifts that he gives us. Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind." So God doesn't change. But here, as we read Hebrews 12, now Hebrews is always a book of faith, isn't it, if you read it? But here Hebrews is telling us in this book that there are two mountains happening here. And there's Mount Sinai and there's Mount Zion. And both these mountains represent the Lord. Both these mountains represent who God is. But yet they're clearly distinct from one another. And you might ask, well, if God doesn't change and these mountains represent him, then we have to ask ourselves, what does change? The answer is us. In fact, that's what we shared. It's how you perceive it. And that's what I want to work on. So what does change is us. Us who believe. Us who have received Jesus. Who make him Lord of our lives. This is where the change comes. All right? So this is when we make him Lord and Savior of our lives. It's like these two mountains represent the fullness of God. But yet they are two different phases of one redemptive plan in the Lord. And so I'm going to talk about these two mountains. You see, Mount Sinai represents the old covenant. And so if you read Hebrews 12, from verse 18 to 21, it's talking about Mount Sinai. And this represents the old covenant. But then you read from Hebrews 12, 22 to 24, he's talking about Mount Zion. And this represents the new covenant that we have in the Lord. And it's such a beautiful picture. But you see, each mountain represents a covenant. And so we look at Mount Sinai, at Moses. Remember when the Israelites were there? It says that like this represents darkness. It represents the clouds. You can see the lightning and everything happening, just like the wrath of the Lord. You know, it's there. And I can just imagine what that must have looked like, because it says the people were terrified. Just think of that for a moment. Even Moses, hey? Moses who walked with God, even he was trembling. I don't know about you, but that must have looked quite scary. Seeing that lightning flashing and everything happening there, you're like, ugh. You know, what's going to happen? It's terrifying. And I don't know about you, but I remember being in Secunda. We don't have lightning and thunder here, do we, in Georgia? Not, now and then I've heard a little thunder thing up maybe over the mountain there, but not really anything, hey? We don't get much of that here. But man, I remember, who's been in Gauteng and Mpumalanga area? You've heard the thunderstorms there, huh? Secunda, that's where I live, terrible place. But man, they had thunderstorms like you can't believe. I promise you, it was like every lightning flash was like brings you, it shocks you, it's scary. But it would be so bad that the static in the air would ring our doorbell. I'm not lying. You'd have, you know, you open this, no one there. Okay, it's the lightning. It's the static in the air. Can you imagine this picture? These guys are in the storm. It's like God is there. His presence is thick. And it's so thick that even the particles around are like moving around, causing this lightning and thunder and the static in the air, because the presence of God is there. I can imagine. That's scary. That's dangerous. And so Mount Sinai represents that. And so it reflects the holiness of God at this mountain. You know, you couldn't even just come there and touch it. You would make sure, am I on the base of the mountain? Am I, you know, how far must I be? I'd actually be probably hundreds of meters away from where one can officially say this is where the mountain begins, you know. And because it says, even if an animal touches that mountain, it was to be stoned. That's hectic, yeah? And so this mountain represents the holiness of God. Like, who can approach it, really? And yet, this mountain also reflects God's commands. So this is not God only holy, but God commands. You can read in verse 9, it says, to the trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words of those who heard it, beg no further words be spoken to them. In verse 20, it's because they could not bear what was commanded. You see, they knew that God is holy, and so they were, I can't even handle because I know when this holy God begins to give me commands, there's no way in who I am that I'm going to meet those commands. And so they were like, I don't want to hear. How am I going to live up to this holy God? And so this mountain reflects that, reflects the commands. And yet, funny enough, this is the mountain to which the commands do come to Israel. It's at this mountain where God gives his law, the Ten Commandments. Then not only that, this mountain reflects even the wrath of God towards sin. Think of it. These guys, I don't blame them. If this is what you're experiencing, that, you know, they say to Moses, you speak for us. Do not let, it says, you speak to us, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. That's in Exodus 20:19. Like Moses, and it says Moses was trembling and terrified. Can I understand? Hey, Moses, can you go and speak to the Lord for us? Because right now, this is a bit much for me, you know. I'd rather you be the guinea pig in going to talk to the Lord. You know, this is, I think probably remote church started then and not COVID time. In 2020. There you go. Moses, you go. You go and be our mediator. I'll just converse. I got my laptop. I'll pick you up. I'll pick up the signal there. But I don't want to go, Moses. You go. And, but yet, Mount Sinai is a reflection of God's covenant, but it's his first covenant. And the thing of this covenant, and like I said before, God doesn't change. So what's, if you look at this mountain, what makes it so different? And I want to say too, you remember when Moses said to the Lord, show me your glory? You know, God said, I want you to lead my people. And Moses says, look, I can't do anything in myself. And so, Lord, I want to see your glory. And remember, God shows his glory to Moses. Remember, he puts his hand, because he said to Moses, look, no one can see me and live. So I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock, and I'm going to put my hand over your eyes. As I pass by, you're not going to see me, but as I pass by, you'll see me from behind. And but while the Lord was doing this, he was proclaiming something about him, about himself. And I want to quickly read that, Exodus 34, from verse 6 to 7. You got that one. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving the wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for their sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. So here we see God is compassionate here. He's proclaiming that to Moses. He is abounding in love. He is faithful. He does maintain love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. You see, God is righteous. God is holy. And he cannot overlook sin. He can't. And I think we've got to realize that, like us as parents, we do. Hey, we sometimes overlook sin towards our children. Don't do that. Don't put your hand in the cookie jar. Take it out, you know. I'm counting. One, two, two and a half, two and three quarters. And listen, this is the last one because I don't know any more fractions. It's at this moment. And what happens? We kind of, we leave it. Or we just, what happens at that moment when your child goes unpunished after you said that? What was that? Were you true to your word? What happens to your integrity as a parent at that moment from your child's perspective? You see, at that moment, when you didn't follow through to your word, what does that make you? A liar. Don't worry, I've done that, so I'm not condemning you as parents. I'm just saying it just shows the integrity of us. Because we're not like the Lord. God can't do that. He is pure, he's righteous, he's holy. You know, Numbers 23:19 says God cannot lie. See, he's a God of integrity. He's a God of righteousness. And you know, the Bible even says in Luke 16:17, it's more possible for heaven and earth to fade away, to pass away, than for one jot of the law. Think of that. God's saying it's more possible for the whole universe to just disintegrate than for me to allow something to slip or not happen. I'm a God of my word. I'm true to my word. And yet we can look at this and think, it's all right. God is true to his word. He's holy. And here's the thing. This mountain brings me to a place of understanding something about the Lord, that he is fearful, that there is death. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul even talks about this. He says, this is a ministry of death carved in a letter on stone. It's a ministry of condemnation. It's at this place that you realize there's just no hope when you look at the holy God. Everything in me can't deliver. And so you might even be asking the question now, why does God bring us to this mountain? Why does he bring us here? Why does he bring us to this place? Because let's face it, it is fear and condemnation right now to be at this mountain. You see, God doesn't want to bring us to this mountain to make us just feel insecure, but He wants to make sure that your security is not in you. Do you see that? So in a sense, you do find the insecurity, but the insecurity is not me. It's because I can't trust myself, but my security is there's got to be someone who can. And my trust, my reverence moves from me to myself and what I can do to him. And that's why Romans 3:20 says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sins. So it is necessary for God to bring us to this mountain so we can actually realize, man, God is still dangerous. He's still holy. I can't treat him like just anything. And here's the hard part and yet the easy part. Galatians 3:23, it says, before the coming of his faith, we got that one. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. You can keep that scripture. It's almost like we were chained to this mountain until we realized that something would come. There was a coming of this faith. And so you realize everything in me is scared right now at this mountain. There's nothing I can produce. There's no way, but yet he's calling me to this place, and I can't deliver. And so everything in you realizes I can't trust me, but I can trust someone. And so there's a faith that has to arise in me that God will deliver. He's got a delivery plan. And this is what is to be revealed. So God doesn't, and this is what we've got to realize, God doesn't want us to stay in Sinai at that mountain. He doesn't. He doesn't want us to camp there. It's not God's heart for us, is to camp here at this Mount Sinai. I was looking up a bit about Mount Sinai. They reckon it's not a very pretty mountain. It's full of rocks, granites. It's black. It's hardly any vegetation. It's like a rugged rock, arid type of place. And yet, it's at this place where God gives us a revelation that I need Jesus. There's nothing I can produce in myself. It's at this place. And I think of that scripture in John 14. It says, no one comes to the Father except through him. And here's the thing. You realize at this place, man, I need to come to the Lord, but I can't do it. Jesus, you've made the way, and I receive you. And I'm going to go through this way. And so God takes us from Mount Sinai through the cross to Mount Zion. And this is what I want to share on for us as a body, is just the beauty of Mount Zion. And it's at this mountain, and you know, I was reading up a bit about Mount Zion. There's nothing really much to Mount Zion. It's not a very high hill. Apparently, they say if you stand at the base of the mountain, you can actually throw a stone and reach the top. So it can't be too high as a mountain, but it stands in Jerusalem on the edge of the city wall. But God here is not talking about a physical mountain. He's talking about a spiritual mountain that his people are going to come to. And I don't know, maybe it will be manifest one day in a place, in a way, because it is both a prophetic word in Revelation as well. It talks about this mountain. But this mountain is a mountain of hope. It's a mountain that speaks of our future, really. And I love the way it says, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels, joyful assembly. Now, can you see a difference in the mountain, yeah, compared to the other one? Fearful and trembling and like, yeah, I don't even know how close I should be from this. Versus you come into this mountain, you're joining an assembly of people that are also rejoicing. This is one big party. And God's calling you to this mountain where it's happening. It's exciting. But who's this invitation to? Well, it's to us. I love the picture. It says, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. This is the beauty of this. Why do I have this confidence? Well, my name is written. You see, the moment you receive Jesus, you already have a reservation to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so it says, your name is written. It's written in heaven. And I feel this for us. I feel God wants for us to come to the revelation that your name is written. As you receive him, your name is written. As you make him Lord, your name is written. As it's no longer your life that you're living for, but his, your name is written. This is what it means. Do you guys get that? Like there's a do you believe with me? It's not like, God, do you love me? Do you love me not? Do you love me? Do you love me not? Like you got that flower. Like, I'm not sure, you know. I messed up yesterday. He loves me not. I paid my tithes. He loves me. We can sometimes think like that. And yet, God's saying, I've written your name. But this is the thing. And this is the beauty of it. You know, salvation is not by works. It's faith. It's faith alone in him through repentance. But you see, we're not saved by our works, but we are saved unto our good works. And we need to realize the difference. And so we're the church of the firstborn. And you have come, I love this picture, you have not only, it's not you've come to the mountain, you've come to God. You haven't just come to a place, you've come to a person. It's a beautiful picture. It's like God saying, you're coming to me. Such security, such just the knowledge. And it's him that judges. He's the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous men, righteous made perfect. Here's the thing. You're not perfect before you come to this mountain. He says righteous made perfect. So it's when we come to this mountain, when we come to the place of with everybody else, with the church of the firstborn, we come into a place where we're saying, God, I know I'm not perfect, but you are perfect, and you are making me perfect. There's a progression. You're taking me from glory to glory. I haven't arrived there yet. And so if we all had to be perfect before we arrived there, then none of us would be there. We're all right. And so this picture is, he is making us perfect. And it's a work in progress. It's not us, it's him. And that's why our confidence is not in us either. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, he who began a good work will carry it out on completion until the day of Christ. So who began the work? You. No, Jesus. Who's going to complete the work? You. No, Jesus. So where's our confidence? Jesus. All right. So he's beginning the work. He started the work, but he is faithful. Remember what God proclaimed to Moses? He's faithful and just. He's long-suffering. That's God. And it's not in us. Such a beautiful picture. I know this is the gospel that I'm actually preaching, but I feel it's almost like you've got to be reminded of this truth. Sometimes we can be saved and think that's the end, and we forget what salvation is. And I love this picture. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood that speaks of better words than the blood of Abel. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Remember when Cain killed Abel? Remember why? He killed his brother because his brother was producing sacrifices that the Lord accepted and Cain's wasn't. Remember that? And so Cain got jealous and so he killed his brother. Remember that story? And the Lord comes to Cain and says, where's your brother? What does he say? Am I my brother's keeper? But then the Lord says this very interesting thing to him in Genesis 14. It says, you, what have you done? This is the Lord asking Cain, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. You see, his brother's blood was declaring that Cain is guilty of murder. And the Lord's saying, but when we receive Jesus, his blood speaks of better things. And here's the difference. We also murdered. Did you know that? Not just Cain, we murdered. We murdered Jesus. Did you know that? Your sin and my sin put Jesus on the cross. His blood was also shed like Cain's. It also fell to the ground like Cain's. But you see, the difference is when you and I receive Jesus, the blood doesn't declare you guilty. It actually declares you innocent. And Jesus says to the Father, that blood was shed for you. This is why I came. So that blood not only speaks of that you're innocent, but it actually, Jesus at the moment, that blood is declaring that innocence. It's he's at the right hand of the Father and he's interceding for you. amazing. And so it speaks of better things, man. It's like declaring, like Jesus coming to the Father and he says, he's innocent. He's innocent. He's received me. He's innocent. It's a beautiful picture. And so here's the thing. You see, it's from this place. It says, but we do not refuse him who speaks. So yes, we receive Jesus, but now not only do we receive him, but actually he begins to speak to us as children of the living God. And he's saying, but now as a child, you've got to live in obedience. So don't refuse him who speaks. He's calling you to so much more than salvation. You know that scripture where Jesus says, I came that you may have life, but that you have it in abundance. In other words, you're not just coming to salvation. At this mountain, there's so much more for you. There's so much joy to live in. There's so much fullness to live in. It's at this mountain where I've got plans and purposes for you. It's at this mountain that I'm speaking to you. Don't refuse when I talk. And so God calls us to obedience. And this is the beautiful picture. It's at the obedience, this is where the Holy Spirit comes and he sanctifies us. And then he says this, indicating the removing, as he speaks, it's that thing that God comes and he shakes everything that is not of him in us. And so he's going to speak to us. And as he speaks to you and he speaks to me, we've got to allow God to speak to us in a way that those things that don't reveal the glory of who he is, that we allow him to shake it. Because then he says here in verse 27, he indicates the removing of what can be shaken. Have you got that? I didn't give that one to you, Orchid. But God is busy doing a work in us, church. Have you ever noticed, have you ever bought anything from a shop that's brand new and you take it out the box and you shake it and you hear a little rattling in there? It's quite desponding, isn't it, when you do that? You can't open up and you can hear there's something loose. What does that mean? It means there's something broken in there. I mean, generally things are screwed in, tightened, but when you hear a shaking, there's something broken. You know, that's like that with us as a church. There's moments where God has to squeeze us and shake us. And we don't know these things. We don't know these things loose in us. We don't know these things broken in us. Eh? But sometimes God has to do this. It's like, oh no. I thought I was whole. Did you ever feel like it? I thought, yes, I've got everything right. I'm really living in the fullness of God and I'm part of the worship. I love teaching. I love doing this. I love ministry. But just something, someone, Paul, comes up and he just kind of just like iron sharpens iron. Hey, there's just something in him that just God uses to rattle me. Something broken. And God says, okay, thanks, Paul. We need to open this up now. We've got to deal with something in you. You ever felt like that? God says, I'm going to open you up now. You heard the rattle. So did everyone else. Have you? Come on, let's be honest. But it's okay. It's okay because we're all a work in progress. Like we heard the verse before, Jesus is perfecting us. We're not perfect. So if you come to this place thinking you're perfect, I'm just going to have to let you know, there's going to come a point where you're going to realize you're not. But we love you and we embrace you, but allow God to do that. It's not to make you look bad. It's so God can deal with your heart. So he can deal with those things. We're all going to have it at some point in our lives. But here's the key, is to stick with it, to be plugged into the church. Don't allow, because there's a rattling, oh, everybody heard my rattle, now I'm leaving the church. I look bad. No, push in, because these are brothers and sisters that love you. They know they're going to have a rattling moment, the same way you did. All right, can we do that? So God has to shake. And I love that picture. It says, the assembling at Mount Zion, you have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of righteousness, righteous made perfect. So here it is, Jesus comes and he makes us perfect. And so here's the thing, we were talking about worship just now. It says that this is the will of God. Eventually, we'll be accepted in worship to God because it will be with reverence and awe. And then verse 29, says, for our God is a consuming fire. I'm nearly there. God is a consuming fire. So our act of obedience actually is our worship to the Lord. And I want to encourage you guys, worship is not just when we come here. God brings us to this place so we can live in obedience to Him. Sometimes we want to make worship just about singing songs. It's not. It's part of worship, there's a word that means latruo, which means to serve. And so, and then there's that last bit, is that He is a consuming fire. You see, God, this is the thing. If you read this scripture, most scholars would say that fire actually has two meanings. That God is a consuming fire. That fire actually has two meanings. The one meaning, that fire for believers, for us who receive Jesus, who receive the Holy Spirit. We all know, we sing these songs, you know, His Holy Spirit is that fire. He burns those things out of us that are not of Him. He's the one that sanctifies us, right? And so the Holy Spirit does a work, a sanctifying work in us. And so He burns those things. But here's the thing, that fire also means a judgment one day. The Bible talks about that, the final judgment. Did you know the whole world is going to be baptized one day? Did you know that? We all get baptized here in water, but there's going to come a day in the final judgment where those that have not received Jesus will be baptized in fire. It's hectic. In fact, Malachi talks about this. He says this, "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. Now, stubble is when you take a harvest and you harvest your crop. You remember those little twigs and hard pieces that are left in the ground? That's stubble. So that's what's going to be left. And he says, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you have revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic." That's like leaping. "Like a well-fed calf. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under your soles of the feet of the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty." It's quite a graphic picture. And here's the thing. As God's calling us, and we need to allow Him to begin to burn those things out of us that are not of Him. And He does it through the work of His Spirit. He does it in these moments that we have in worship. "God, I want your consuming fire to burn in me, to come and purge those things out of me until there's nothing left that can be shaken that's of this world, but everything of your kingdom."